So we've got two readings today. We're going to do them in the other order from how they're printed on the service sheet. So Ezekiel is the first reading. It can be found on page 868 in the church Bibles. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 36. Page 868. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And the second reading comes from the New Testament, from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26, and that can be found on page 1172 in the church Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Well, let's pray, and then we'll think about that tremendous passage from God's Word. Dear Father, thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the promise in this passage that your Spirit is at work in us. Please, would He be at work now? Open our eyes to all you've done and the freedom we have, that we would live in it for your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. It's an old poem, Invictus. William Ernest Henley wrote it in 1875. But it's so contemporary, isn't it, in terms of that vision of freedom, that value of freedom. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Isn't that what our generation says today? You can take away all kinds of things from us and from our generation in this world, but you cannot, you may not, you will not take away our freedom. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Apparently that poem inspired Nelson Mandela. He had it just on a slip of paper in his prison cell on Robben Island, where he was there for 18 years. His cell, I've been to it, it's about 2 metres by a metre and a half. And there he was in prison for his fight against the horrors of apartheid and the racism and injustice and the brutality that went with it in South Africa. Mandela's book, his autobiography, is called A Long Walk to Freedom. I actually read it on our honeymoon and had to keep telling Lubov this wasn't in any way the way I looked at our marriage. But you know the story, how Mandela goes from imprisonment. He's freed in the early 90s. In 1994, he's the first president of South Africa in a free and representative election. And it is a great, great story, a long walk to freedom, and it was in that man's life. But as you look to South Africa now, you'll know full well, without having to go there, that the walk carries on, and that freedom there is still ahead. It's still in the distance. There's still inequality and poverty and injustice, and sure, much has happened and much has changed, but the walk continues. Isn't that how we experience it in our lives? You know, you're nearly free if you're a student. That's what you're thinking, isn't it, this morning? You know, one more essay. Or maybe your tutors even let you off the last essay. You're hoping they might do. One more essay and then the summer stretches out ahead. Or you've got exams, 2 more exams and then it's freedom. Or a work deadline coming up. Just get past that deadline and the holiday on the beach. You know, if I preach these 3 more sermons... and now I'll be in Spain with the family and freedom. Isn't that how you think sometimes? But isn't your experience, when you think like that, actually more like, you know, the long walk in the country when you've got the hills ahead of you? I had this experience in China, where I was at the start of the year, walking up the Great Wall. As you walk up, every 400 metres or so, there are these towers, and you walk up. And it's walking up and thinking, okay, we'll get to that next tower. When I get there, that'll be the best view, and I'll look over and I'll stop that one. And you go up to that tower, and of course, as you get to that tower, you can now see what you couldn't see before, and there's actually a tower further ahead, and so you walk on, and so it goes on and on and on. And you know full well as I do, that even when you're through this week, whatever it is that's so weighing you down, and you feel like it's the thing that's enslaving you, you know full well that as soon as you pass through it, there will be the next thing that comes along. And that will feel every bit like the burden that the thing it is now that you're feeling. That's life, isn't it? Isn't that how it works? You see the horizon, freedom beyond the horizon. But we never quite get there on that long walk. Here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul has been giving us a new understanding of freedom. Freedom in our culture says that you're free. Freedom is autonomy. It's the, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Not about God and who he is and who he's made us. Freedom is about me and it's my life. Freedom's autonomy. But we've seen as we've gone through that autonomy actually is slavery. We aren't free in God's world. And as we turn from him, we're then enslaved by these other powers of evil, actually. Freedom is, apart from God, autonomy, and autonomy, apart from God, is slavery. The only freedom is freedom to keep climbing those endless ladders that are all around us in the world. Trying to work our way up to whatever it is that we think will make our life worth living and of great value. Well, we have a better vision of freedom. A better vision of freedom. Freedom, Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, is from Jesus Christ. Remember it? He has set us free. Freedom is not the end of the journey. Freedom for us, if we follow Jesus, is the very, very start. He's given us freedom. He's set us free. What we need to do now isn't to go on some long walk to gain it. It is to walk in the freedom. To live in the freedom that we enjoy, all by his grace. You see, freedom is to know Christ, to live then as he lived, to love as he loved. Not freedom out of the circumstances, but freedom in the very circumstances of life. To follow his law and to live a life that is musical in its harmony. That is the freedom we've been learning about. The freedom to love God, heart, soul, mind and strength. Well, how can we do it? How today, this week, as we leave here, with all those things that weigh us down, can we walk in freedom? I've spent a long time thinking about that over these last few weeks, sitting at my desk trying to understand more of Galatians. Thinking, how on earth can I get up on Sunday and talk about freedom, where here I am and actually I'm feeling a bit trapped at the moment by whatever it is, by negative emotions or thoughts or circumstances, hurdles in life, difficult relationships. How can I get up on Sunday and talk about freedom where here I am and the same old sins beset me? Selfishness and faithlessness and anger. How can we do it? How can we walk in freedom today? Well, last week we ended with the two Phils up on stage. I'm going to ask them up again. And we had and both at the piano, and I'm going to ask Phil Jack to stand at the piano first. And you remember, I asked them both to, for 30 seconds, play something at the piano which could demonstrate something of their love for their wife. And this is how Phil played. He's going to... He's got a round of applause last week, you know. There hasn't been a great deal of improvement, has there, over the last week? And this was Philip Percival.
Am I playing the same song?
Yeah.
Same song.
How can your life sound more like Philip Percival than Phil Jack at the piano? That's the challenge, isn't it? It was there last week. It was raised. We didn't talk about it. We didn't resolve it. But that is the tension hopefully you were left with last week. That's what we're talking about today. How can we walk in freedom? What do we say to Phil? Do we say, Phil, nice try. Look, that's not going to impress Katie. She's not going to know your love if you play like that. You need to go away and hear the 10 volumes of the music theory and go away and learn those. And then come back in 10 years' time, you might be more able to express your love and, you know, you'll be free. Or do we say, Phil, actually it took Philip 10,000 hours of practice to get there. Off you go. Then you can be free. How can we be free? How can we live today? As we walk out of here, how can we live in freedom? Here's the answer. Exactly the same way that Jesus Christ did. Let me explain. Jesus is unique. He is fully God and fully man. He's incredible. If you haven't read of his life in the Gospels, take one and read. They're by the door. Please do. Fully God and fully man. Yet as Jesus walks through life, and as you read of his life, you're not reading of a kind of divine human hybrid life. No, Jesus, as he lived in his humanity, didn't live kind of with some extra supernatural powers that he always called on by his divinity as the Son. Check this. Jesus lived in his humanity by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you read through Luke's Gospel, do it at some point this week, you'll read that at every level, from right from the beginning, from his conception, the divine Son incarnate lives the life he lives, loves the way he loves, fights sin the way he fights sin, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, who lives in him. Now that is exciting for us as we look to Jesus Christ, because we want to know how we can live in freedom. As we look to Christ, we see there is freedom in his life. Well, friends, what do we say to Phil Jack? We say, well, imagine that the spirit of Philip Percival, the genius of Philip Percival, could come and live in Phil Jack. Imagine the spirit of Jesus Christ as you see that life. Imagine if the same Holy Spirit who filled Jesus, enabled him to walk the way he walked, could fill us. This is how William Temple, he was Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s. He read classics at Balliol. This is how he put it. He said, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like that of Jesus, telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the Spirit of Christ could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his." Well, as Jesus rose from the dead, by the power of the Spirit, he ascended to heaven. As he ascended to heaven, he received the Spirit in full measure. The Holy Spirit filled Jesus to such a degree that he could then pour out the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the living Lord Jesus. Friends, he lives in us. Jesus Christ lives in us by his Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We can live the way he lived. And that is exactly what Paul teaches us here in Galatians 5. He says two things. He says the Holy Spirit gives us new desires and then calls us to walk his way. The Holy Spirit gives us new desires. Remember in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul exhorts the Galatians to stand firm in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Here in verse 16, it doesn't say stand, he says walk. So the word there, live by the Spirit, actually is walk by the Spirit. You stand firm in freedom by walking according to the Holy Spirit. Not walking to achieve the freedom, but walking in it. It's ours already. And how does that happen? By the new desires that the Spirit gives us. Verse 16, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." Do you get it? Paul's saying there are two sets of desires at work in the Christian life. There are the desires of the sinful nature. They're the desires of every human being. We have, according to our sin, turning from God, the desires of a sinful nature. Well, Christians, indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, have a new set of desires, the desires of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago as Pete Nicholas preached on Isaiah 53? He helped us talk about, he talked about sin from that passage, understood in two aspects. Transgressions and iniquity. Transgressions referred to the kind of objective element of sin, the kind of missing the mark, failing to reach the standard. And iniquity, Pete helped us to understand, referred to the kind of existential, internal element of sin. The corruption, the twistedness inside, the brokenness that sin has caused and that we know in our experience. We've twisted in on ourselves, turning away from God. And so we can't live the way we're called to live. That's the power of the sinful nature. And you see, the thing is, as Christ dies, he takes not only the curse of sin, dealing with transgression, but he deals as well with the corruption that sin has caused. And so the reformers in the 16th century talked about duplex gratia, double grace. Christ not only takes the punishment for the transgressions, but he gives us a new heart. We read about it in Ezekiel 36. By his Spirit, he changes us on the inside. And so we have new desires to live according to his ways. And not just follow along like sheep going astray in the ways of the world. And you'll know, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is you. However weakly at times, you do have new desires. As you sing, your heart is lifted to Christ and you long to live for him. As you go through the week, yes, you might fall short and sin as we do, but you're not a happy sinner. As you came last Sunday and saw those 12 baptized, and wasn't it tremendous? You are thrilled and encouraged by the way that the Lord is at work amongst us. Do you feel something of that? However weakly at times. That is not natural. That is not normal. Your friends, maybe your family, maybe they look at you like you're not normal. It is not normal. Those are the supernatural desires of the Holy Spirit. He's at work in us. He's changing us. He's changed us on the inside. That is double grace. Of course, as Paul says, the old desires remain. There are these new desires, the desires of the Spirit, verse 17, contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. You see, we live out this new life. We live with these new desires in an old and broken and fallen world. A world that is still waiting to be made perfect one day as Christ returns in all his glory and the kingdom is fully, fully realized. We live the new way in the old world with new desires but in old bodies. And so there's a conflict in our lives as we're drawn back to the old way to sin. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 6, remember the reality. You are new. You're new creations. The old has gone, the new has come by God's Spirit. That conflict, friends, is normal. If you're experiencing that, that is the normal pattern of the Christian life. Filled by the Spirit, we have new desires. And so we fight the old ways. The ways that aren't really us anymore. The ways that we carry around now, but are being defeated. Slowly but surely, and will one day be no more at all. Remember, Paul says, verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Under law is Paul's way, remember, of saying, you're no longer having to climb the ladders to be the people you're made to be. You're no longer having to define yourself in terms of your progress, your status, your success. You're not under law anymore. You are new. You've been made new by the Spirit. The challenge is to live. The challenge is to walk. The challenge is to self-consciously now order our lives according to the new and deep reality that is within us, according to the person. And he's a person, not a force, the person of the Holy Spirit who's with us all the time. There's a great promise in verse 16. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's a promise. If we seek to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, if we seek to order our life according to his desires, sin will slowly be driven out. I was talking to David Fletcher just after the first service at 9:45, saying, David, I'm going to be speaking on walking by the Spirit. What would you say to the 11:45 congregation? How do we walk by the Spirit? And he said, well, talk to them about their devotional life. It's not a term we use so often these days. It's very familiar for David. Talk about the devotional life. It's a good term, isn't it? For that time we spend day by day, cultivating our desires, our devotion to Jesus Christ, fueling those desires that are in us of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, David says, listen to God and follow him. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit tells us truths that are out of this world. Listen to them, love them, and your desire will be fueled. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We have God's personal word. And as we devote ourselves to God's word and to relationship with him through his Spirit, those desires will grow and grow. The Holy Spirit gives us new desires. Walk his way. Well, what does that look like? It looks like a picture of great fruit. We'll come on to that in a moment. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of freedom. The fruit of freedom. Keep in step with him. As we go on through 19 to 26. There are two sets of desires in the Christian life. We've just seen that. And Paul goes on to say, and there are two sets of patterns of life that flow out. The first pattern of life is life according to the old way, the old desires, the sinful natures, and it is grim. Just look down for a moment. Have a look down that list from verse 19. This is life without the desires of God's Spirit. This is life in that self-directed freedom of the world. Just have a look down. It's a grim list, isn't it? Sexual immorality, not just sex outside of marriage, but all sexual activity outside of marriage. Impurity, that includes thoughts and words as well as actions, debauchery. Sexuality free from any constraint. It starts with sex. Can I say, not because Paul is obsessed with sex. It's often the accusation, isn't it? Christians are so sexually repressive, always bashing on about sex and trying to stop people enjoying sexual freedom. But the reason Paul talks so much in his letters about sex isn't because he's obsessed with sex. It's because the context he writes into, the culture of Greek society, is obsessed with sex. And Paul is writing the truths of God into that culture, and so he's dealing head on with the issues of the day. That's why he writes so much about it. That's why he starts the list here. And that Greek society, how like our world. Our world which so prizes sexual freedom. And yet a freedom that fails. A freedom that leaves just emotional and relational carnage. A freedom from God. That is actually then a freedom to watch other people have perverted sex on a 30 centimetre screen. That's no freedom. That's no freedom, Paul says. And it's not limited to sex, idolatry, putting other things in God's place, images, possessions, ourselves, flat, job, relationship, witchcraft, that's tarot cards, Ouija boards, horoscopes, fortune telling, hatred, that's the racism that ruins the football match, discord, the squabbling and rivalry that divides families and flatmates and firms and friends, jealousy, wanting what others have instead of thanking God for what he's given us, fits of rage, flying off the handle at the least thing, selfish ambition, wanting others to recognize us instead of serving others, dissensions, being difficult to make a point, factions, the rival camps in your college, in your company, even in your CU and in the church, envy, whether it's someone else's MacBook or girlfriend or boyfriend or status or looks, drunkenness and orgies. This freedom is life without limits. The only constraints are our own sinful natures. That's the acts of the sinful nature. And Paul says that is the way only to one place. And it's not, friends, the kingdom of God. Live like that apart from God. Turn away from God and his world. That does not lead to life in his kingdom. Life in his paradise, new creation. That leads to life under his judgment in hell. He's really clear about that. That's no freedom. Of course, life without God doesn't always lead to all of these. It's not that every person without God is always doing everything in this list. Of course not. God in his grace restrains sin, even in those who don't yet know him. The point is, this is where sin naturally will take you. This is sin worked out to its full extent. This is, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is where it leads. And at times in the world, you see how it leads right here. Well, there's a better list. It's the list of true freedom. Not just a list of nice qualities, but of the supernatural fruit of Christ-like character. A list of qualities that Christ is growing by his Spirit in us as his people. The Spirit making us more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. It's called fruit because it grows within. It grows from within according to nature, according to the new nature. It's in keeping with God's law, the law of freedom. It's an amazing list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who would not want to live a life like that? This is a beautiful picture of life in all its freedom. Against these things, there is no law. Of course there isn't. They are truly, truly wonderful. Love, that's the freedom to put the glory of God above my own glory. It's the freedom to serve you and your needs before myself and my wants. Joy, that's the freedom to be content in Christ, whatever the circumstances I'm going through. Peace, that's the freedom to respond to hostility with forgiveness. To respond to hatred with a harmony that comes from within. Because that true and greatest forgiveness has come from God, with whom we are now at peace forever. Patience, that's the freedom to wait, knowing that God is always at work. Kindness, that's the freedom to have an open hand towards the needy, knowing that God has shown the ultimate open hand to us. Goodness, that's the freedom to live a world that emanates with the light and life of Jesus Christ, shines the light of Christ into a dark world. Faithfulness, that's the freedom to keep our word, even when we worry about what will happen if we say the right thing, if we are honest, knowing that God is always faithful. He'll never let us down and his word never fails. We can trust him. Gentleness, that is the strength, and it is a strength to be soft with people. Not trampling over them, but bearing with them, knowing that a bruised reed Christ will not break. And self-control, that is the freedom to take all we are. All the faculties with which God has given us, our minds and our thinking, our bodies and our very physicality, all our relationships, and to order them according to the power of God's Spirit for God's glory and others' good in this world. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That, friends, is the life of perfect freedom. And that is the life that we are called in God's power to live. And so, Paul says, look at 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Your new people, that old life, that old person, who bore that old and grim life of sin. That person's died, being crucified. Those desires are not properly yours anymore if you're a Christian. Instead, we have life eternal by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. And so what are we to do? We're to walk, keep in step with the Spirit. Have you ever danced with someone who's a really good dancer? I used to dance, I probably was still on my own, like a rugby player. Then I got married. My wife is a wonderful dancer. And she taught me to dance. It meant following her around the dance floor. I still had to concentrate, I still had to work at it. But I was no longer trying to kind of make it up on the spot. Instead, my effort was going along with following her lead. It can work the other way around, of course. You know what it's like when you dance with someone. Well, the Holy Spirit, he's not just the kind of dance partner in life. No, he lives right inside of us. So we keep in step with him by living according to him who is within us. He is there, always. And he does transform our lives. As we actively, as we take steps, as we walk that life of freedom, it is his work to make our life more and more and more reflect that great and glorious picture. Realize it, friends. Cultivate it. Let's determine together as we leave here this week, as we leave here this term, to walk in the true freedom of Jesus Christ and model that true freedom that we've been hearing about to the world. You're free, Paul says. Stand firm in freedom. You have the power of freedom, the power of Jesus Christ living in you. Walk in freedom. Well, my time's up. If I might steal two more minutes from Phil to speak to the leavers who are going. Is that all right? Can't really say no, can he? Because I'm standing here. Look, some of you are going to pack up your bags this week. Yeah, you're going to pack up your room in college or in your flat, and you're going to drive out of Oxford, maybe with your parents, or you're going to go to Heathrow with your bags and fly back home. And that's the time in Oxford. Your time here, you'll come back and visit, but your time's come to an end. I'd love to speak really directly to you. The tone of Galatians is a tone of warning and a tone of pleading. Paul writes to the Galatians as these false teachers have cut in on them. And they're in real, real danger of not standing firm in the freedom of Jesus Christ. They're in real danger of having heard of Christ and making such a great start in following him, having received Paul with joy, of turning away and going with the flow of the world. Friends, you leave here as you leave Oxford for the last time. And you leave to walk and live in a world of ladders. And a world where people will be living out their freedom in all kinds of other ways apart from God and Jesus Christ. Can I say to you, the freedom of Christ is far more satisfying than the freedom of the age. You need to know that, and you need to believe it, and you need to encourage each other in it. The freedom of Christ is far more satisfying than the freedom of the age. He is the greatest king. Give your life to serve him, and keep giving your life to serve him as David Fletcher has done until you're 80 and beyond. And the second thing I want to say to you is that the Spirit of Christ is far more powerful than the spirit of the age. Your life as you leave here won't always be easy. Maybe you know that and you've experienced that already. But some really tough stuff's going to happen to you in your life. You're going to have to cope with relational pain, illness, death of those who are close to you. You're going to have to cope with all kinds of things. The Spirit of Christ is always with you. The Christian life won't be easy, but Christ is always with you. And the one who lives within is powerful. When you feel like giving up, when the pressures of the world and when the struggles with sin and the hardships of life threaten to overwhelm you, remember, Christ lives within you by his Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ is more powerful than the spirit of the world. Dear Father, I want to pray particularly for these friends, brothers and sisters, who will be leaving here and heading to serve you all over the world in many different ways, using the gifts that you've given them to your praise and glory. Strengthen them to stand fast in the freedom of Jesus Christ as they leave here this summer and always until glory. But they stand together with your people in the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.